It's funny, mate. You're an Aussie by choice. Most of my relatives got shipped out here for flogging stuff in the first place, you know. Talk about a pretty poor ancestral and heritage and inheritance. I want to say a big, big thank you to all of you who have prayed for us this week. That's been really awesome. Also want to say a big, big thank you to the Kiwis who are on the setup team for not rubbing it in that they flogged us again last night when I got here this morning. I hope I live long enough to repay the grace and see us win again, you know. God has really, really been placing some stuff on my heart in relation to family and to honour. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. And if I get a little bit loud and a little bit passionate, you'll understand why, I hope. And it's something that I really believe passionately in, that we've got to get right, that we really need to embrace. And it's funny how God just pulls everything together, you know. From Grace's stuff this morning in relation to family and slavery and all that sort of stuff. And all this week, God has just pulled different things together. You just can see his plan coming together, which is just cool. At home, I have a favourite book. It's the Bible. I have another favourite book, which is not as favourite as the Bible, but it's called The Devil's Advocate. And it's a cynic's dictionary. And it takes everyday words and it redefines them. And sometimes it's in a dark, humorous way. And sometimes it also has one of those elements of truth to it, those tinge of things where we kind of go, ooh, ooh. And three of my favourite definitions are these. An idealist is someone who believes you can save the world by writing a pamphlet about it. Australians are loud, obnoxious, racist people who drink way too much and whose idea of fun is to throw up in your car. There are those amongst us who have been in that position, I can tell. But my all-time favourite definition in this book probably shows you how bent my sense of humour really is the one that defines friends. Friends are God's apology for family. The language of church is about family. We have a heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I was doing that, God showed me some illustrations about brothers and sisters, which was both really moving and really funny. Church is family. And it's a word that conjures up a multitude of emotions and thoughts based upon what our experiences of family are. For some, it will be memories of fun and laughter. As we think back to holidays, we think back to celebrations and birthdays and anniversaries that are fun. For others, and the thing that stuck in my mind was this time was when Jeff shared about Mother's Day and how Mum wasn't with him anymore. It's about contemplating what has been in the past and remembering those who are no longer with us. But they have left behind a really rich inheritance for us, and I don't mean in financial terms. A rich streak of characteristics and values that we can be thankful for and treasure, because Mum and Dad and Grandpa and Grandma and extended family have sowed into us quality ideals and values and principles. And unfortunately, there is yet another group. And the mere mention of the word family for them conjures up fear and pain and a reality that nobody should have to endure. What you got in your family was not what God wants for anybody. And there are people at the moment who feel sick in the stomach as I speak. Hang on, it's going to get better. I believe it is God's will today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, to heal some of those hurts today. I believe that, I know that. Some of us will know a bloke here by the name of Dave Fuller, very good mate of ours, good guy. And he used to get, we used to give testimonies, and he would almost apologize for the fact that he got raised in a Christian family. And I remember sitting down thinking, what are you apologizing for, Dave? You got what God wants for all of us. And we somehow in Christian circles had managed to sort of despise that and go, what would you know? You know, you haven't had the hardships. Don't come to me with advice. What would you know? Which is just obscene. God doesn't have a plan B when it comes to family in that sense. When those God entrusts with the care and the nurture of the powerless and the innocent, when they abuse that trust, it causes undeniable pain and grief. And it also grieves God. Some here today will have first-hand experience living in such families. It is not what God wanted for you, and what you need to hear is that it's not the end of the road. The first 20, 25, 40, 50 years might not have been real good. But that's no reason to let them hijack the next 25. There is an amazing wealth of blessing that will come out of truly, truly awful families and horrific family experiences. The reason that I want to explore the concept of family today, apart from being obedient, is because we, the church here at BBC, are family. We are family. More than just nice, cliched terms, there are some very, very important principles which, if followed, will see the release of God's abundant blessing here in our midst sooner rather than later. And I want to have a look at a couple of models or a couple of demonstrations of the biblical family, just to put some stuff in context for us. I'll give you the Bible verses. We're going to kind of skip around a bit, so I don't really want to, you don't have to look them up. If you want them, I'll read them out. You can jot them down and follow them through later on. The first one is Genesis 37, 12 to 36, and it's about Joseph. Remember Joseph in the coat of many colours? And he's on his way to see his brothers to take some stuff out from. So when Joseph came to his brothers, starts from verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe and the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and they threw him into a cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming down from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. Bit of an attack of conscience there, maybe a little bit late. When the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was gone, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, they slaughtered a goat, and they dipped the robe in blood. And they took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see if it is your son's robe." What a joy to be raised in a loving, godly, fearing family. First, they were going to kill him, but they decided they didn't want their blood on his hands, so they just sold him into slavery instead. Nice option. When we follow the story through, Joseph goes through more ups and downs than a ski lift. He is tested time and time again as God refines him for the roles that he has for him and the jobs that he has in place for him. He is getting him ready for his tomorrows. That's a difficult lesson I've had to learn a number of times. In his new family, he is so admired by his master Potiphar, he's placed in charge of everything that Potiphar owns. Genesis 39:4 says, "Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned." Verse 6 says, "So he, Potiphar, left Joseph in charge of everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate." All Potiphar did was come home, whack whatever the equivalent of the TV, and worried about his food. That was it. Joseph looked after everything else. And now Joseph has it all. The question is, will he compromise to hang on to it, or will he hold on to the values that got him there in the first place? We don't have long to wait and see. Of course, the next test comes literally in the shape of Potiphar's wife. His boss's wife repeatedly hits on him, and when he maintains his integrity, she sets him up, and then she bears false witness against him. That gets him into strife, and his next bunch of family are prisoners because he gets sent to prison. But whilst Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So when the warden put Joseph in charge of all he held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. How many people here have ever been to prison and seen a prisoner put in charge of anything? He helps out a couple of guys in prison, and what's his one request? "Whatever you do, please don't forget me, okay? I've interpreted your dreams, please don't forget me." What do? They forget him. For how long? 2 years. I can't wait 2 minutes to pay back the bloke that just cut me off in the traffic. 2 years he has to wait. Joseph's life is constantly about being in a position of power and refusing to hang on to that power by corrupt, dishonest, or crooked means. He relentlessly hangs on to and honors God and God's promises. And we will have a look in a minute at this concept of honor. What about his brothers? What's happening to them? They're back with their dad carrying this dark, nasty, cancerous secret. They're in a conspiracy where they sold their brother into slavery and then basically led their dad to believe that he was dead or murdered. People who live their life like that spend all their time looking over their shoulder instead of looking towards the cross and all the healing that the cross has. There are people here today in that boat. You cannot possibly see your future whilst you are looking at your past. People who carry dark secrets, God wants to heal you today. I got that while I was writing this. I know that's true. That's not mine. It's better than anything I could have come up with. God wants to heal you today. So what is this concept of honor? It's another word that brings about an enormous range of meanings depending on whom you are talking with and to and what context they use it in. There's a movie I really like called Rob Roy. Liam Neeson's in it. And he's talking to his kids and he's trying to explain what honor is. And he says that honor is a man's gift to himself. He's talking about integrity, how you behave. Honor is a man's gift to himself. I reckon that's cool. If you're a soldier, then honor is about remembering what they fought for, what they did together, their fallen mates. It's about remembering. We honour them lest we forget. Even the mafia used the word honour, albeit in a hideously and corrupted sense. Their concept of honour is not to tell the truth to the authorities when they question them, to remain silent. And that's honour. No matter which group of people you look to, honour is a word that conveys something of great value or importance. It appears to be a word that at every level is about tough, stand-up, independence and self-reliance. And so it is in the kingdom as well. There are some similarities in its kingdom meaning. Honour is about tough situations. It may require us to take a firm stand on something, but it has nothing at all to do with independence and self-reliance. Right? We've got to get that. We've got to get that. It is not about tough, macho Australian garbage. My recent journey and understanding leads me to believe that honour in God's kingdom is a very, very different concept than anywhere else and anything I was brought up with. Heavenly honour is about submission, obedience, and surrender. Complete, unqualified submission, obedience, and surrender. Saying to God, or, and this is where we get into trouble, or God's chosen authority over us, yes. Almost before we've heard what the question is. Jeff comes to me and asks me, yes, Jeff, whatever it is. In obedience, because I know he's God's chosen over me. And his heart is not to see me wounded or hurt. He's got a few runs on the board in that area. You might win the Ashes after all, mate. Hey? Joseph chose to honour God's promises and believe in his character, even if it meant spending 2 more years in prison. King David is another man who had to contend with difficult family dynamics and also understood the concept of honor. The story of David and his relationship with Saul and then his own sons is one in which time and time again David chooses, and this is important, David chooses honor as his response to his trials and God's testing of him. It is a conscious choice to go, no, God, I will go in your direction, not mine. He doesn't know what the outcome of that will be, but he chooses to submit to God's authority and trust in God's promises. Often, this is in the face of immense pressure and overwhelming evidence to support that pressure. 1 Samuel 19 kind of sets the context. Saul is insanely jealous of David. He's trying to kill him with a spear, tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. He then, because David escapes, sends guards out to his house to watch over David's house. If he comes back, finish him off there. In 1 Samuel 21, David is now on the run. 1 Samuel 22, David starts to attract others that are on the run too. Later we read it's about 400 and that number grows to about 600. In 1 Samuel 22, we learn just how badly Saul has lost the plot. He starts to order and kill priests because he thinks they're in conspiracy with Dave. This guy is a nutcase. He is dreaming up, and based on what he feels, all this other stuff. This isn't true. In 1 Samuel 24, we really get a taste of just how much David really understands the concept of honor in the kingdom of God. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. After Samuel returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told that David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all over Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Now, if you remember, at this point, if David's got 600 blokes, Saul has just taken 3,000 men. He's outnumbered 5-1. 5-1. That's an important figure. I've been in a few blues. Those numbers are not what you want to be in. I'm telling you. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. If you're visual, I'm sorry. David and his men were far back in the cave. This is important. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now I reckon it's kind of going like this. David's kind of, "Oh, I don't know about this, I don't know about this." He's got these guys going, "Go, go, come on, finish him off. We're all going to be free. He's chasing us." These men are seasoned warriors. They are trained to see weakness in battle and then go for it. The bloke who's chasing them just come into the toilet in the cave and been handed to him on a plate. David's going, "Oh, I don't know. I'll sneak up, I'll cut a bit of robe, his robe off anyway." He then is overcome with conscience, he's stricken conscience, goes back and he rebukes them. "I don't want to be in that cave and see the look on those blokes' faces, because they are not going to be happy." In 1 Samuel 26, we read that a similar thing happened. David set out and went to a place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had laid down. Saul was laying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. So Saul is protected by all of his men, right? David then asks, "Who's going to come down with me?" And to kind of brief it down a bit, they go into the camp and Saul's asleep And Abishai wants to run him through. And David says, no, 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 no. Who can raise their hand against God's anointed? Because Saul is still God's anointed. He is still the chosen leader over them. Nobody can do that and remain guiltless. David knows that. So instead of doing any harm to him, they take his jug and his spear and they head back. So twice now David has honored God. He refuses to confront or challenge Saul, even when logic and reason would appear obvious. Not only does he not act it out, he rebukes those who are putting pressure on him to carry it out. I would have thought that after behaving like that, a huge blessing would have been coming Dave's way. In 1 Samuel 30, we read, when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Anahim of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. This is cool. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Now, I want to put a bit of a reality check in here. I want to put some emotion into this picture, because I think we read this stuff and we just go, oh, okay, David went out with the Lord and, you know, it's all kind of hunky-dory. These men are not being pursued by Saul, okay? They are being hunted. When Saul gets them, he will kill them. They are being hunted. The men that David is looking after are seasoned warriors. They're not diplomats. When they're talking about stoning him, that's going to be a fairly emotive conversation. It's not going to be one of diplomacy. 1 Chronicles talks about these men. The men who came to be with David at Ziklag while he was banished from the presence of Saul, right? They were armed with bows and able to shoot arrows or sling stones right or left-handed. The Gadites were army commanders, the least of which was a match for 100. The greatest a match for 1,000. These men that are now confronting and wanting to stone him are powerful men, are big men, are warriors. Have you ever had a conversation with a warrior type, with a general, with somebody in leadership? It's not apologetic. It's not, listen, Dave, some of the boys there, they're a little bit disappointed, you know? We don't want to sack you, but look, if you wouldn't mind just resigning, that'd just save a lot of grief, you know? We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but if you wouldn't mind just, you know, that's not what it's going to be like. These guys are lieutenants, colonels, generals in his army or in the band that he's got together. They are fierce men. If you're asleep, I'm sorry, I'm about to wake you up. I don't mean to frighten anybody. But the conversation is going to go more like this. You had a chance twice! And now our families are gone. And you are the reason we are in this mess. And what does David do? He doesn't lash out at his family and defend his position and go nuts. David went out and strengthened himself in the Lord. in the face of unbelievable emotional. These blokes had nothing before he banded them together. And now they want to stone him. And what's he done? He has followed what God has said and not raised his hand against God's anointed. I know, I know, I know. The leadership of our church has done the same. This is where honor begins. The choice to go to God and not behave based on how we feel, out of our anger, out of our hurt, or whatever emotion that we feel at that critical moment, not to react out of offense. How dare you say that to me? I've tried this. I've done that. When everything is at its absolute worst, when he is under the most pressure, David doesn't lash out to the family around him. Best of all, he doesn't blame God. We sometimes do. We go out, we do stuff. It doesn't come about the way we think it's going to come about. And we stand and go, God, I did all this for you, and look. I did this for you, God, and look where I am. That's not David's response either. We must not get distracted by outcomes that we didn't expect. We know what God's call is. But when people don't react like we think that they should, we need to stick to a plan that God has mapped out. Because his plan will have all the bases covered, in spite of other people's reactions. You might not have expected it, but God did. Not only did he expect it, but he planned for it too. In the midst of his hurt and despair, David honors God by going to God and pouring out his heart. Kingdom honor is an attitude that manifests itself as behavior that is walking in the opposite direction of what we feel. It is walking in the direction of truth, even though our feelings take us in the opposite direction. We've heard Jeff talk about this as walking in the opposite spirit. Anybody who has seen the movie Invictus, which encapsulates the 1995 Springboks World Cup thing, it talks, and it's demonstrated by Nelson Mandela in that he walks out the opposite spirit of probably what he feels. Francois Pienaar, the captain of the South African rugby team, the night before the most important game in his life, is being asked by his wife or his girlfriend at the time, what do you think about it? Think about the game? And he goes, no, the game will take care of itself. He's had a number of meetings with Nelson Mandela, and he says this: how does a man spend 30 years in a prison cell and come out ready to forgive those who put him there in the first place? Mandela was able to unite black South Africa behind the most hated and despised symbol of white, racist, apartheid South Africa because he walked in forgiveness. Both David and Joseph understood this heavenly concept. David's response to being told that he can't build a temple is not bitterness and sulking. You're a man of war. You've shed blood. You're not going to build. I want a man of peace to build a temple. And so it's Solomon. What does David do? Gets as much stuff as he possibly can together, stuff that couldn't be measured, so that Solomon couldn't possibly fail. Here you go. And the Bible says, gold that couldn't be measured. Solomon, I'm going to make it as easy for you to succeed as I possibly can. How do we develop or find this honor? It's my experience and becoming my understanding that it begins deeply is rooted deeply in worship. And David got this because he was a worshiper. Ever wondered why it's termed an act of worship? I'm only beginning, for some of you guys this might be old stuff, but it's starting to make sense to me. I'm only just beginning to understand the difference between expressions of worship and acts of worship. Real worship is the surrendering of your will, your wishes, and your desire over to God in favor of His. Worship and honor are inseparably linked. And when David's in the face of the 600, he does that. He just goes, "Nah, it's about you, God." And he submits all his desires to God and goes out to spend time with God. What's the most important aspect of worship? Praise, adoration, corporate voice, exaltation. Those things are all good. But the most important thing about worship is it is where God reveals truth. He reveals truth about himself, and he reveals truth about us. When we submit in worship, whatever that looks like for us to him, it's in that act of submission we discover truth. And God's truth is always beautiful. I was standing up the back there a couple of weeks back, and God said this: worship is God's people walking out his will, connecting with him so his truth can transform them. His truth is beautiful. He begins to break down the walls and say things to me that are beautiful. I remember because it was Sam Faraci, I was singing the beautiful song here as it was all happening. Being obedient to spiritual truth unlocks physical blessing. Why? Because God knows that we can then be trusted to use his power, our inheritance, for what he wants, not for how it will best benefit us. The prodigal got his inheritance early and he wasted it. The older brother wouldn't spend it the way that God wanted him to spend it. And I want to finish up now and make a really, really important point for us to think about. I am not comparing Saul's leadership here to the leadership of BBC. All right? Need to make that really, really, really clear. I am not suggesting the blind abandonment of common sense over anything else. But the careful and the prayerful weighing of spiritual truth and the development of those gifts. That is something that is not only encouraged here, but fostered and cultivated. My own personal experience is that here it's nothing like Saul's stuff. And as I said earlier, Jeff's got the runs on the board there. Submission to the leadership here has brought about freedom and restoration, not fear and control. Where is God calling us into submission to those he has placed above us? Where are we going to spend the inheritance we've got? Bill Johnson talks about the will of God falling into two categories, one immovable and one desirable. The immovable is it's not going to change. Jesus is coming back, that's it, finished, end of story. Doesn't matter what we do, Jesus is coming back, finished. The other is the desirable will of God. And that's kind of reliant on our response. We have to partner with the Spirit and with the leadership of the church in order to see that happen. We have to cooperate in that. Where is God calling us to cooperate today and walk out in a different spirit?
Just wanted to speak into that one thing specifically because I think it's important that I just want to bless Bill for bringing that word, and I think it's a powerful word and a word of release. But the way that we understand our authority, a more helpful word to use is that we see that as a covering. That when those who God has placed under our authority come under the covering of that authority, then they are released into the fullness of who they can be. We can do our job, which is about equipping and releasing. But when folk will not come under our covering, we cannot equip and release. That covering is a protecting, equipping, releasing thing. But the only authority we have to cover, protect, release, and equip is one that you give us, which comes out of ultimately trusting God with the leaders that he has put in place. Our only frustrations ever, I've got nothing to do with people not doing what we say, and everything to do with people not being released into the fullness of who they are and what God has got for them. As the culture changes in the church, then we believe that more people will be released, and that is our heart's desire. That is what delights us when it happens. That's what causes us tears and sadness when it doesn't. But there's a couple of things specifically that I believe that the Lord wants to go after today. And I know it's 12 minutes past 12, and really it kind of should be over under the legal system. But we are under grace. And so you're left with a choice of, would you like to spend some time with God bringing freedom, or would you like to go out on time? It's up to you. Because the only covering I have is the authority you give me. So if you want to go. No, I didn't want to put pressure on there, because it just really makes it awkward if you want to go, doesn't it? But specifically, something that I believe it's important to say. Bill was talking about people being set free from stuff to do with the past. Whether it was to do with secrets that are carried, whether it was to do with stuff that's happened where healing is needed. And the important thing to say that takes the extra minutes is, when we believe the lie, we empower the liar. When we believe the lie, we empower the liar. And I want to say this in simple terms. Therefore, if, as I talked about last week, there's a guy, he says, because my dad was harsh with me, I cannot show love to my children. He has pronounced a sentence upon himself as he has come into agreement with that lie, which has some truth in it. The truth is, my capacity to express love has been impaired by what I have experienced. That's the truth. But there's a greater truth about the liberating power of Jesus and about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a greater truth. And the truth that you line up with is, in that sense, is the truth that has power over you. And I want to say this morning that there is nothing that anyone has experienced or can experience that Jesus cannot set us free from. But nothing, but nothing, but nothing, but nothing. But nothing. Yeah? And I believe that some of you will know that there is some human thinking that you have lined up with. And God wants it to end. You want to line up with his thinking. And another thing is that there are times, just like David's men, where they said, here we are, here's an opportunity, we see something here, there is Saul. This is God's opportunity for us to be free. And they believe that this is from God. And it looks like it's from God in the moment. Why isn't it from God? How do we know it's not from God? Because it wasn't his word. Because it wasn't his word. And where our experience doesn't line up with God's word, we stick with God's word. I know that most of the people I pray for don't get healed. But what does God's word say? So I will preach and live God's word until it lines up with my experience. My track record in dealing with the demonic is much easier. And what I want to see is I have a complete expectation that anyone I pray for will be set free from the demonic. I'd like to reach certainly better percentages with the healing. And I am going to continue living what God teaches us, because it's his word that we line up with, not our experience. Do you get that? And as we line up with his word more and more, then we grow in faith. And as we grow in faith, we grow in authority. And if that culture of faith grows, and if that culture of authority grows, then the culture of the miraculous will grow too. So we want everything that God's got for us, and we believe in his promises, and we keep believing in his promises until we experience them in greater and greater fullness. Now, we won't experience them into the absolute limit of their fullness until glory, but we can do a lot better. And that's what we're going after. That's what we're going after. And if today you know that there is a sense that you know where you are lining up with the inevitability of weakness and frailty in your life because of your past, and you want to line up with God's promises instead, we want to stand with you in that today. So if you know that that's you, that you've made, if you like, you've agreed with pronouncements, I am like this. I was under a harsh leadership in my home, in the last church. I experienced in my family the results of how church leadership can be negative and destructive. Therefore, I can't trust church leaders. Do you see what that does? Do you see how you pronounce something on yourself? By agreeing with the lie, you empower the liar. We want you to be free from that, or whatever else it is. So if you know that you've inadvertently lined up with lies, and God has shown that to you today, and you'd like to be released from them, will you stand? Listen, thank you for doing that. Because some of that wasn't easy. Yeah? There's about 5 or 6 other people who this is true for, and you're still sitting in it, and it's a battle. So it would be really great if you stood up today. That could save you a few more months of pain. But I only have authority where it's given by you. So if you choose those few more months, I'm really sad, but that's your call. I'm just going to leave it a moment longer, because my desire for you to be free is very great. Okay. Isn't it cool that we get to cooperate with God? Because he wants to do this morning. And I don't believe that there is anything that can stand in the way of that. In fact, I know. So if you're just near someone who's just stood, would you stand with them as I pray? If you want to pray in tongues over them, or just say, "Yes, Lord, give them loads of blessing as well in the middle of this. Don't pray for them if you don't believe this. Because I don't want you speaking any of that rubbish into them. But if you do believe it, then do. Everybody ready? This, by the way, is a fantastic, celebratory, joyful thing. Because we're talking about freedom now. Lord, right now we stand together. We stand together against the lies that have been fed into hearts and minds that are given power where there is no real power. And right now, just break those lies and break the spirits of deceit that have come with those lies and say, you spirits of deceit, you gotta go right now. You spirits of legalism, you go right now. You're not welcome here. And in Jesus' name, we tell you to leave and go to the place that Jesus has prepared for you. And you are not to come back and you're not to hurt anyone else. And in Jesus' name, we release truth right now. We release truth, the truth of Jesus, the truth of God's word. And in Jesus' name, we ask that you will help each person who has taken this stand to line up with the truth of God's word and not the half-truth of experience. And we ask right now that you would release those painful memories and those ways of responding that come out of fear. And just release that fear right now. Release that fear right now. And enable each person who has stood now to be able to learn to trust you in these situations. To learn what it is to be able to honor and respect and trust and receive. To learn what it is not to trust being fiercely independent. And ask that you will bring a healing that will last. A healing that will last now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Lord, as your church, we choose to believe your word over our experience. We choose to believe your word above our experience because it's our desire to enter into more of the fullness of your kingdom on earth. More of the fullness of your glorious and generous reign here on earth. And Lord, we don't understand it all and we haven't got the words for it all, but we choose to line up with your word and not our experience. And we ask that you will banish that fear and doubt. And that right now in this place, faith will be released. Faith will be released. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you.